There's a wonderful cartoon that's been making its way around the internet. I've seen it several times as it's looped its way through forward after forward after forward. In fact, one day I got curious to find out if I had received this forward before. Sure enough, I went back about 14 different generations of forwards, and there was my name. I had gotten it again. It's a wonderful cartoon. I actually had heard Gene Scott tell this story. It's a hilarious story. It's a story about Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and it's the cartoon of a bunch of guys gathered around the table, drinking it and getting drunk, and here's Jesus kind of sitting there, kind of like a gangly-looking kid almost, sitting there watching as everybody else is having their big party. And you see the bottle in the middle of the table getting lower and lower and lower until it was empty. And everybody turns to look at Jesus, and Jesus has in front of him this goblet of water. And he reaches out his hands and puts his hand over it and kind of, you know, holds it there for a moment, and you see in successive frames the water in the goblet get dark. And the final frame of the cartoon has all the drunks with their arms around Jesus saying, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I think it's an amazing story that the very first miracle that Jesus performed was to change the water in the wine into wine to keep the party going. You got to understand the cultural context of that day, the nature of the wine that they used, which was not nearly as alcoholic as what we have today. Simple fact is, if you crush grapes and turn it into grape juice, eventually it turns into wine. Ask any of the communion stewards that. Sniffing the bottle to find out if we can use it. And if they forget, discovering when everybody comes up to get their grape juice, wow. They have a fight over who gets to get rid of the rest of it. I mean, it's you have to be careful. It does start to turn rather quickly once you crush it. That brought to mind their service, the service of the communion stewards on the first Sunday of the month, the wonderful ladies who work hard to prepare the trays and the cups with the grape juice and the bread. And on the third Sunday of the month, I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but since October of last year, we have had communion on the first and the third Sunday of the month. And that has been by design, my friends. Slowly but surely experiencing the wonderful joy of God's grace and the real presence in Holy Communion in anticipation of the General Conference call this May, which will be a call for all United Methodist churches to go to a more frequent celebration of Holy Communion. In the Study Commission report, which quoted my book, by the way, on the nature of Holy Communion and on the calling that Christians have when we meet to worship, to celebrate the sacrament again and again, and in so doing receive the means of grace that Jesus has for us, is brought to mind the service of those who prepare the table, the service of the one this week who provides us with our brand new paramount for Epiphany, this beautiful green pulpit scarf, altar runner, and Bible marker. Give thanks to God for the service, the hands that serve in so many different ways, many of them unseen in this congregation, my friends, the hands that serve, the gifts and graces that come to each one of you and the hands of service that you have had. I thank you for that acronym, Jody. Prayer, attendance, loving, letting go, and service. Pals. Our visioning session in just a couple of weeks, our PALS visioning session for this year, is an opportunity for us to gather in our thoughts and our cares and our dreams and our visions and our hopes and set some goals for 2004. And as the year of prayer, I can think of no better way of doing it than to recognize that we have in our midst and to give thanks to God for those in our midst whose hands and hearts and mouths and legs and minds work to contribute to this family of faith. Those who serve, those who work. to make this family of faith function, do so following the call that Mary had. Take a look in John chapter 2. You may think I'm floating around. I kind of am, but there's a Methodist in my madness today. John chapter 2. Notice. "Woman," Jesus said to his mother, "what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you. Are you willing to do whatever Jesus tells you to do? Are you willing to do what Jesus tells you to do? Even if it's not showy or flashy or in the spotlight, even if you don't get great thanks, even if it's hidden, are you willing to do what Jesus tells you to do? That's what we're going to look at today. The gifts and graces that we have received, the calling we have to do what Jesus tells us to do, and the grace to do it. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Ever watch a symphony or any kind of band or orchestra with the conductor up front? They're all kind of gathered around in a semicircle. They all have their own individual sheet music. They all have their own individual instrument. They all have their own parts that they are to play. They don't all play the same part. Even within the same musical instrument, different instrument players play sometimes different parts. I was at the symphony last night, and they were playing Rimsky-Korsakov's Scheherazade, wonderful musical piece. And one of the neat things about that piece is in it, each instrument grouping had a different time in the piece in which they played the melody. And the other instruments around them supported their playing. And in that time, one instrument, the first violin, or clarinet, or flute, or the cello, would play alone, a solo, that would be beautiful beyond compare. And yet, in the background, there was the tones of the rest of the instruments, supporting, uplifting, undergirding. And I was watching the conductor standing there. And when it came to the time for those particular instruments to play their particular part of the solo in the symphony, he would stop waving his arms and simply stand and listen with the rest of us as the cellist played out his notes incredibly beautifully, as the violinist played out his notes incredibly beautifully, as the flutist played her notes incredibly beautifully. It was a wonderful experience to watch. And then when the solo portion was done, the conductor would raise his hands and the whole orchestra would join in as he would direct the rest of the piece. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be horrible if they were all trying to do the same thing? Trying to take the spotlight at the same time? All trying to play the same notes at the same time? Do the same thing at the same time? All be in charge? No one follow? And no one know what's going on? It would be horrible if no one paid attention to the conductor. No one allowed the first violinist to play. No one allowed the first cellist to play. And they all tried to play at once the same notes. It would be a horrible din of noise. My friends, sometimes that's what the church is like. Everybody out there trying to play the same notes at the same time, doing the same thing, and no one therefore doing it right. Some of us who don't play the piano, sitting over here going, making a bunch of noise that absolutely sounds terrible. Others speaking with nothing to say. I hear a lot of that. Sometimes it's from me, actually. Others not even coming, for fear they have nothing to contribute. My friends, one of the early church fathers said, and he was right, the church is a choir. And the voices have to sing at times in unison, at times in parts, at times with solos, at times in trios and quartets and duets, together, but in control of the master conductor, Jesus Christ our Lord. We all can't be great conductors of music like Gerald. We all can't be, you certainly heard that I can't be a pianist like Linda. We all can't be great singers like Jody, who ought to be headlining on a cruise ship somewhere. We all can't be great cooks and servers of food, that absolutely wonderful nourishment like Dina. We all can't be wonderful administrators like Peggy. We can't all work with wood like Jean. We can't all serve and do the Tim We Somebody jobs that Tim does. We can't all teach like Weldon. We can't all pray like Miss Juanita. But we all have callings. We all have gifts and graces. We all have a role to play and a job to do and a ministry to serve in this congregation of the faith. And if we all accept the gifts and graces we have received, attend to the Holy Scriptures, the means of grace, the prayer life, the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and attend with prayerful attendance, loving and letting go of our own desires to be the center of attention, and willing to serve, my friends, we will be pals in Jesus Christ. We will be kindred in Jesus Christ. We will be a family again. Oh, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to take a second role. I don't want to step out in front and lead. Oh, no, I can't be committee chair. Are you crazy? I don't know how to do that. Are you crazy? It'll fall flat on its face. Oh, ye of little faith. Or as Lloyd would do, he'd play his violin and say, go do it. That's amazing. The story of Lloyd Moreau, blind, can't see thing with his eyes, was the one to replace and make sure that the candles, the electric candles, would work at candlelight in Emmaus. The one who can't see made sure the lights would come on. He'd get one, each one ready. He'd hold it up. Tim would go, it works. Next one, don't work. Works. Don't work. And he did it. Or carry chairs. Blind man carrying chairs. Don't ever say you can't do anything when you have an example like Lloyd, friends. He put me to shame. He puts us all to shame. My friends, we all have gifts and graces. We all can't be feet. We all can't be hands. We all can't be eyes. We all can't be the mouth. Sometimes I'm convinced many of us are trying to be the rear end. And when we do that frequently, God kicks it and reminds us that we can't all be the part we want to be. But He's given us the gifts and graces to be the part He's assigned to us. And we are called to give 150% of that role and part in life that He has for each of us. Well, I'm brand new here. I don't know what to do. Just say something. We'll put you to work. Oh, I'm sick and tired of serving on finance. I've done it for years. Fine, we have a job on PPR for you. Oh, I've never been, I was moaning and groaning. It was clergy covenant day on Tuesday up in Louisville at Treach Memorial, beautiful church, and had a wonderful time gossiping with the other preachers. And somebody asked me, Greg, when are you going on the Board of Ordained Ministry? It's about time you were on it. And I said, don't you realize that in the 12 years that I've been a minister in the North Texas Conference, I have never been asked to serve on any committee of any kind. The only times I've served was when I buffaloed my way in. Oh, whine, 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 whine. If you have a calling, if you have a place that you feel called to serve, if you feel it on your heart that God is tugging at you, step forward. We can't know it until you tell us. If you want to serve in a particular capacity, let us know. If God's gifts and graces are leading you there, He will enable you to do it. My friends, this congregation, I'm looking out. I need to put my glasses on to look out. I'm looking out at a church one-third full. Maybe not even that. Now, we have a lot of people who are sick today. We have some people who are traveling today. But even if every single person who comes once a month was here on the same Sunday, once a month or more, were here, I think you have a sign-up list. And you have your Sundays, first, second, third, and fourth Sundays. And you all sign up to make sure that it's not everybody here the same Sunday. But if everybody who comes at least once a month was here on the same Sunday, kind of like Easter, you know, we'd still only be about half full. Maybe a little more. My friends, there are a lot of people. There are so many people in this town who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many people who do not know the grace of our Lord and Savior, who need to hear the saving news, the good news that Jesus saves, period. And we need to be about reaching out to them so that they may hear and know that God loves them and accepts them and will forgive them if only they will respond in faith. My friends, in 2004, we have an incredible calling in front of us. We have an incredible calling that few churches have, an incredible calling that we have today. And that's to reach out to our neighbors, reach out to the people across the street, reach out to the people who live down the road from us, reach out to our fellow workers, reach out to the people we see in the grocery stores, reach out to the people we meet at the gas stations, reach out to every single person that we meet, and if they do not know Christ, offer them the good news of the gospel in our words and in our deeds. We have an opportunity, my friends, to share the good news, to be a family of faith that acts, that attends, that serves, that loves, that prays. A family of faith that offers the good news of Jesus to everyone whom we meet. My friends, we're getting ready for a party. The marriage supper of the Lamb. A party in heaven. A party where we will gather around Jesus, drunk on the Holy Spirit, and seeing what a friend we have in Jesus. This is the place where we get ready for that party. This is the place where we go and invite others to come to that party. And each of us has a role and a responsibility in offering others to come to the party. Some are feet, some are mouths, some are hands, some are hearts, some are eyes, some are noses and ears. We each have a role to play and a gift and a grace to offer. Will you do what Mary said to the servants? Will you listen to what Jesus has to say and do it? Will you listen to what Jesus is saying to your heart right now and do it? Or will you sit back, afraid to act, afraid to speak? Or will you be upset because you didn't get the job you thought you ought to get? My friends, we're called to follow our conductor, Jesus Christ. I'm honored to wave a baton. And I'm overjoyed when I see the orchestra, the choir in front of me respond. Give me that joy. Give us that joy. Give indeed this city that joy of knowing the grace of God that flows from this fellowship again and again and again. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may the people of God say in one accord, Amen.